the hope of glory, Christ in you, the Apostle Paul says, Colossians 1, verse 27. But he opens up the letter to Timothy and makes this statement as well. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our hope. Our hope. And he goes on to finish the opening statement to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He says to Timothy, in referencing the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, our hope. Our hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory, he says. It's interesting because he refers to this hope. And I think what I find interesting about this particular passage, if you go back to Colossians chapter 1 and read up to verse 27, I want us to notice a couple of things in that passage. In verse 24, he says, I rejoice, he says, in my sufferings for your sake. How is he able to rejoice in his sufferings? That we often pick up very quickly in the Philippian letter where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But we might forget the fact that Paul is writing that while he is imprisoned. This letter in Colossians, he is writing at the very same time, basically. And so he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, he says, I do share on behalf of his body. That's the Lord's body, which he says is the church. And filling up what is lacking, he says, in Christ's afflictions. Of this church, he says, I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Watch this, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Paul says there is something about this, though I'm in prison. He says, I rejoice in the afflictions, the sufferings, the things that I'm going through. He says, I do it for your sake. And he says that in numerous letters that he would write. He says, and this according to the stewardship that God has given to me. Something that he saw that was bestowed upon him was the privilege of preaching the gospel. More so even certainly for the Apostle Paul, because he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had those special gifts that had been bestowed upon him, where he could lay hands on others and bestow those spiritual gifts upon others. And he was able to then be a part of those afflictions wherein Christ himself had suffered. For what purpose? Hidden right there in the middle of all that, he's talking about his body, the Lord's body. The church. And the church too suffers, shares in, fellowships in, communes in that same idea of those afflictions and sufferings. Brother Ed mentioned the things that we are facing in this life, the sufferings, the things that are going on. And Eddie in his class this morning was giving us the very context of 1 Peter. That whole letter is about the suffering that those pilgrims, those sojourners were going through in this life, that they too were suffering. So Paul and the Apostle Peter both knew something about that. But in the midst of all of that, he writes about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. It became to be a precious phrase used in the early church. Ignatius would write, be of good cheer in God the Father, in Jesus Christ, he says, our common hope. That idea that they had picked up certainly from the apostles' writing, this Jesus Christ has provided for us hope. And it's something that we share as Christians in common with one another. Polycarp would write, let us therefore persevere in our hope and the earnest of our righteousness, who is Jesus Christ. So very similarly, Polycarp, who was a student of the Apostle John, writes this same idea. Let's persevere in the hope and the earnest of our righteousness that we have, not in ourselves, but that we find in Jesus Christ. And so the early church knew something about that common hope, that hope that was only found in Christ Jesus. Well, what does hope mean? The very, very basic idea of it is literally a confident desire plus expectation. There has to be an expectation of something that is coming, something that is better, something to look forward to, right? But he says, or this idea is defined as a confident desire, something we long for, something we want, but also something that we are confident in our expectation. That's hope. And so closely then aligned with the idea of hope, we find a passage like Hebrews 11, verse 1, where the writer there says, "Now faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen." The things that we might not even be able to see, but we have a confident expectation, something to look forward to, something that we long for, something that we desire, something that is better than the sufferings that we face in this life, the difficulties that we have in this life. And so this morning in this lesson, I want us to think about Jesus Christ, our only hope. Our only hope. Number one, for the remission of sins. Seems fitting that we would begin there because we have to talk about this problem, this need for salvation. Because the problem of sin is a universal problem. It's not just a problem that I have. It's not just a problem that someone else has. It's a problem that the whole of mankind has. And that's the problem of sin. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And this John writes to Christians, and he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then he repeats this idea. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not found in us. Again, 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. Problem of sin that all of mankind faces is seen in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin, the payment, the reward, if you will, for sin, he says, is death. The people deal with sin, maybe the guilt of sin, differently. Some will try to ignore it. Some think that it'll just go away. Some think about sweeping it under the proverbial rug, right? If it's out of sight, it's out of mind. I don't have to think about it. Won't ever have to worry about it again. Others seek to compensate for it by doing good works. But there's no amount of good works that can save us. Ephesians 2 and verse 9. We're saved by the grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? So it's not of those good works. There's not a certain amount that I could reach, a certain amount of good works, and that would be enough. God would finally say, "Okay, that's it. You've met it. You've met the bar. It's all good." That's not how it works. Many will look to other saviors. Some will look backwards to the law of Moses and try to hang on to it. Some will look to Buddha. Some will look to Muhammad. Some will look to Joseph Smith, Charles Russell, John Calvin, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, John Smith, Roger Williams. Some will look to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Some will look to venerated saints and pray to them for their salvation. But Jesus is our only hope. Those others cannot help in the problem of sin. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1. I want you to notice how the Apostle John and then John the Immerser in that chapter introduces Jesus to us. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, He says. And the light shines in the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, the opening statements from the Apostle John, by inspiration, he introduces us to the Word, the one who is referred to as the Word, the one who is God, but referred to as the Word. Then drop down to verse 14. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory, he says, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a picture that he begins to paint for us. The Word, who is God, who is the Creator. That Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. And he says, we beheld Him. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. How would you characterize Him, John? He's full of grace and truth. Now drop down to verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten, the same one mentioned here, verses 1 through 5, verse 14, this very same one, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has shown Him for mankind. We'll see this again later in John chapter 14, later in the lesson, but He has declared Him. He has shown Him. Now then we are introduced to this voice in the wilderness, John the Immerser, one who came in the spirit of Elijah. And then in verse 29 it says, the next day John, this is John the baptizer, saw Jesus coming toward him. Now we're told who He is, right? The Word, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the very Son of God, the Creator, the one who is the light of all mankind, the one who brings forth life. John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Any of those other names that I just mentioned, did you read any of those names in there? Obviously not. Only Jesus is our hope. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Paul writes of Him, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Sinners place their hope in Jesus' blood as the atonement for their sins. And this is how they do this. By believing and being baptized into Christ for the very remission of their sins. Mark 16, 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The Bible's very clear on that point. Acts 2, 38, when those who were on the day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their hearts by the preaching of the gospel, they shouted out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter and the apostles said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. In Acts 22, verse 16, we have the account where Saul, he's met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus says, go in Damascus. There it'll be told what you must do. There he's waiting for 3 days and he's praying, he's fasting, he's doing all of those things. Clearly he is penitent. He is waiting on words whereby he could be saved. And Ananias the preacher walks in and he says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. None of those things that Paul has done previously up to that very point has taken away his sins, but now He says, wash away your sins. How? By being baptized. And you're calling on the name of the Lord. And you'll find that phrase several times in the book of Acts. But here's a picture. The Apostle Paul sometimes is very vivid in his writings. In Romans chapter 6, read this with me. In Romans chapter 6, you'll see the very picture why all of this matters. Why this is how we, in fact, contact the very blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6. Now again, remember, he's writing to Christians at this point, and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This has been part of the previous chapter's discussion as we see it. But certainly not. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? We would not want to continue to live in it. And then verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? And therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. To be raised to walk in newness of life. Therein we see the very vivid picture of a death. The death of Jesus, His burial, and even His resurrection. And as Paul writes this, he says, we were baptized into His death. We were buried with Christ in baptism into His death. And that we are raised to walk in newness of life. Resurrection. There's the very picture of the gospel itself. And that's how we meet the very blood of Jesus for that atoning power to wash away our sins. And so sinners place their hope in Jesus' blood for the atonement of their sins. But also, as Christians then, by continuing to repent, continuing to confess our faults one to another, continuing to pray for forgiveness. We have that example in Acts 8, verse 22, with Simon the sorcerer, who he himself had fallen into sin very shortly after obeying the gospel. And Peter tells him he needed to repent and pray that the thoughts of his heart would be forgiven. And he even goes so far as to say, Peter, pray for me. He's asking for him to do so. And we've already noticed 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10. In that passage, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here's a question for us. Is Jesus our hope from the guilt and eternal consequence of sin? And unless you have met the blood of Jesus in baptism, you do not have that hope. It is there waiting for you. But you have to respond to Him. Number two, Jesus is also our hope for reconciliation with God. Now, obviously, this is closely connected to the idea of the remission of sins, but there has to be a reconciling between God and man because sin has separated man from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And so there continues to be this problem. But this is something that man has long desired, to have this fellowship with God. There is this longing. And it's as if something that is innate in man, something that God has put in man, in fact. If you look over in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24, you begin to pick up on that as Paul on Mars Hill would make known to those pagan worshipers, those philosophers on that day. He says, there's some things that you need to know about the unknown God. Remember, he's proclaiming Him to that crowd. God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needs anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He's made from one blood, he says, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And has determined, he says, their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, of their dwellings. so that they should seek the Lord. Here's the purpose for man. So that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for Him, reach for Him, and find Him. Though He's not very far from each one of us, He says. In Him we live, we move, we have our being. And He says to that crowd, even of your own poets, some have said that we are His offspring, and therefore since we are the offspring of God, we should not think of the divine nature, the Godhead, like gold, silver, or something that's shaped by art or man's devising. He says, truly, the times of this ignorance God has winked at, He's overlooked, but He now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of all of this by raising Him from the dead. Many seek to fulfill this longing, this desire to be with God. And many seek to fulfill that longing with wrong things, material things. Money, fame, power, you go on and start making a list. Fleshly desires, anything along that line. Even nature. Some will so cling to nature. I love being out in nature. You know that about me. It shows us that there truly is a wonderful, powerful Creator. But it doesn't tell me how to love Him. But His revelation does. His Word does. It tells me how I can be reconciled unto Him. How I can have remission of sins. And such things as that worldliness, we might say, they only leave an emptiness and a continued longing even for more and more. The wise man Solomon figured out that in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. But throughout that book, he's talking about, I wanted this, so I got it. I wanted to check out this. I wanted to know more about this. I wanted to have this, and so I did. And what I soon figured out, you find this phrase throughout it, right? All is vanity. All of it is vain. All of it is useless. But he starts to explain why some of that is. Part of it is the fact, he says, silver and gold. He says, I gathered and I got more and more and more, but guess what I wanted? More and more and more. It wasn't fulfilling in my life. I had all those things. I had all the power, the fame, the wisdom. I had all those things. Even trying to seek worldly wisdom, had it, but it wasn't fulfilling. And many seek to fulfill this longing, not just with wrong things, but also in wrong ways. They try to do it on their own, some will. Maybe through some man or some man-made religion, some will. The prophet Jeremiah says it's not in the way of man that walks to direct his own steps. That's a problem. We need a guide. We need His Word. And He'll guide us in that way to be His, to be reconciled unto Him. And Jesus is our only hope for that. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Let's go back to John. I mentioned a moment ago, John chapter 14. And in this passage in verse 6 where He makes this statement, John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. He's laid down a very exclusive way. Him. I am the way. A very exclusive truth. There's only one truth. Jesus is that truth. His Word is that truth. Only one life. Only one way to that eternal life. That's Jesus. That's the one. It's very exclusive. And only in Him can we really come to know God and fulfill that longing to be with God. See, this not only has to do with our initial being reconciled unto God and having the remission of sins, But it has that fulfillment in our lives where people are still looking for purpose, looking for something to do. What is my purpose here in life? It is to be pleasing unto God, but it is to go and be with God, our Creator. And Jesus says, I am the only hope that you have for that. But notice these next verses in John 14, verse 7. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Well, that's puzzling. It must have been, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. Well, he just said, if you've known me, you've known the Father. You've known him. And now you know him and have seen him. And Philip says, show us the Father, and that'll suffice us. That'll be enough. That'll be sufficient for us. He says, have I been with you all this time? Have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus literally is the only hope that we have to truly know the Father, to fulfill that longing to be with Him, to be reconciled unto God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and following. Is Jesus your hope for fellowship with God? For without Jesus, you cannot have that relationship at all with the Father. Number three, for power in holy living. Jesus is our only hope for holy living. People have long realized the need to live better lives. Folks who really do not even really know God necessarily. There are many good people out there. And they're good people, right? How is it that they understand that? There again, there's a natural instinct in man knowing that there is a good and knowing that there is a wrong. Knowing exactly what that is, however, takes some study, right? Again, it goes back to the revelation that Jesus has given to us. But people have long realized the need to live good lives. The ancient world admitted so, but they also admitted at the very same time the difficulty in that. And you and I will see this and understand this. Seneca wrote, we hate our vices and we love them at the very same time. We hate them, but we also love them. And you can see the difficulty in that and probably understand the difficulty in that. He also wrote, we have not stood bravely enough by our good resolutions. Despite our will and resistance, we have lost our innocence. Nor is it only that we have acted amiss. We shall do so to the end. You see, without any direction whatsoever, we just continue down that path. We might know that there's a good and there's an evil. But until we investigate it and know exactly the way that we're supposed to go, that way that is shown to us, revealed to us in Scripture, the light that guides me, the light that shows the way for my feet to walk. Psalm 119:105, Jesus is the only hope that we have, His Word. Paul describes that, and we don't have time to go look at it, but in Romans chapter 7, you can study this on your own, but in Romans 7, 21 through 25, in making a comparison and talking about the old law, and bringing them to the new law, he also talks about the difficulty that he has in his own life. He knows something about this. He says, I then follow a law. He says, I find a law that now evil is present within me. And he says, the one who wills to do good, I want to do good, but then I'm told that there's wrong within me, that I'm doing wrong because he knew something about the law, right? So he was told that. And he says, I see the law, another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Uh-oh. He says that in my mind, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, but yet my flesh, the fleshly desires of this life, if I follow after them, there's this war. There's this constant war within my mind, within my body. So much so that he says, oh, wretched man that I am, right? He knew something about this. And so he writes about that conflict between flesh and spirit, Galatians 5, 16 and 17. The Apostle Peter also writes about the war that between the lust of the flesh and the soul of mankind, 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. And so Jesus is our only hope to know how we should live. Number one, he's the example that we are to follow. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. And in Christ, we have been freed from the law of sin and death, Romans 8 and verse 2. In Christ, we find strength to do that which is good. And in His Word, we find the direction to do it. In Christ, we find that we have the strength to overcome all things by faith. Now, how does one gain that faith? Again, through His Word, Romans 10 and verse 17. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I love the way Brother Garland Elkins used to quote this verse all the time, especially in our classes. To Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power of truth that is in us. You see, without having the truth in us, without having that, we're lost. We don't know the direction that we're supposed to be going. Again, Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Is Jesus your hope, the power, and holy living? You see, in Jesus there is strength to overcome the difficulties in this life and even the temptations that war against the soul. Philippians 4 and verse 13. The last thought is this, and the lesson will be yours. Jesus is our hope for victory over death. For victory. The fear of death is something that is also common to mankind. And people try to avoid it. They try to delay it at all costs. Nobody wants to talk about it. Some try to ignore it. All would be failed attempts to put off the inevitable. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the writer says, it's appointed for men once to die. After this, the judgment. It's inevitable. I want you to know that Jesus is our only hope because He came to deliver us from the fear of death. We don't have to worry about those things. We don't have to fear death. Hebrews 2, verse 14, inasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He likewise shared in the same. In other words, He put on flesh, right? He became flesh and dwelt among us. Going back to John 1, verse 14. That through death, he says, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death, who all their lifetime have been subject to bondage. We've been in bondage to the fear of death. But that Christ has lifted from us if we are in Christ. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to have the fear of death. He died overcoming death to show us the way. This He did by His own resurrection and continues to do so through the promise of His coming again. I mentioned Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment. But verse 28 is the rest of the story. I mean, verse 27 would sound very somber and almost scary, causing more fear, right? But he goes on to say, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He's coming again. And we have assurance in that second coming of Christ because He was raised from the dead. Romans 1 and verse 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, beautiful, beautiful passage, one that should give us comfort in dealing with this problem, but that we should know that we have victory in Christ. Paul writes, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Simply a euphemism for those who have passed away. He says, "Lest your sorrow," or rather, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." You have hope. You, as Christians, have hope. If we believe that Jesus died, rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we be always with the Lord. And verse 18, here's what the lesson is all about. He says, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. The idea that you, as a Christian, you have hope. And the reason that you have hope is because He is not in the grave. Because He was resurrected from the dead by the glory of the Father, we have hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Jesus is many things to many people. But to those who truly love Him, He is Savior. He is the one who has come to our aid. If you've never obeyed the gospel, I want you to know what that means. I want you to know that He died for you to give you aid, to help you, to show you the way, and to show you the better way, to show you the way unto life eternal. It is through His blood that was shed that we could be saved. And it is through the power of the resurrection that we have hope in that. Now, how do we meet the blood of Jesus? We talked about it in the first part of the lesson. We must appropriate that sacrifice in our obeying what Jesus Himself has said. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We must repent, Luke 13:3. We must confess Him before men, Matthew 10:32-33. And be baptized, because that's what Jesus, our Lord, has said. He is the only hope that we have. And for the child of God who has not been faithful, He is still your hope. And in Him you have hope. Will you come back to Him? Ask for forgiveness. Let us pray for you and encourage you and help you in every way that we can. But know that He has given aid to all of mankind and has shown us a way so that we have hope in this life for the life eternal to come. Can we encourage you? Can we help you? We're going to sing a song. If you have a need, come to the front while we sing.